Well, if you still have John 6 open, could you turn please to the 6th chapter of John? And I want you to draw your attention to verse 48 to 59. So we think here of feeding on Christ. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When we read in the Gospel of John about putting our faith in Christ, in fact, if we read all through the Word of God about putting our faith in Christ, we are confronted with it being a matter of life and death. It is a matter of life and death. And so it was in our Old Testament reading, wasn't it, in Deuteronomy. There was Israel in the wilderness. Were being without any source of food, receiving literally bread from heaven to fill their bellies. But were they going to simply look only at receiving what they needed right now and right today? Or were they going to look beyond that bread to the God that gave them that bread? Because there is the point, actually, of life and death. And what do we read? The people of Israel in the wilderness, though they were fed miraculously by food from heaven, their bodies fell in the wilderness because they rebelled against their God. Because what had God instructed them to understand from this provision of bread? That man is not to live by bread alone, but by every word which comes from the Lord. And so it was also for the Jews in Jesus' day. And so it is also for us as well. Are we to look only at the things that God gives us, or are we to seek Him Himself? And there is the issue of life and death. But we see here, don't we, in John 6, just briefly looking before the passage we're looking at today, we see him feed the multitudes, walk on water to the other side of Galilee, the people chase after him, and he knows their hearts, that they simply want to be fed again. They lay a challenge to Jesus for a sign, and in that sign, They say these words. In that challenge, they say these words, don't they? In chapter 6, verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Why can't you feed us? Why can't you do this sign for us? Moses could. And God, through Moses, gave us all that we needed. But Jesus takes up that objection that they raise against him, that request, that unbelieving demand for a sign. He takes that and he challenges them with it too, doesn't he? What bread then will you seek? Essentially is what he is demanding from them. Will you seek God so that your present day needs can be met and still you will die? Or will you seek that bread from God? That bread which issues forth as you feed on it into eternal life, to the new heavens and the new earth. But as we often find in the Gospel of John, as Jesus seeks to clearly explain what he means, what happens? Those who oppose him become all the more confirmed in their unbelief, don't they? They become all the more entrenched in their rejection of Jesus. And so what does he do then in this passage that we're looking at this morning? Well, after explaining it as believing in him, what does he do in verse 48 onwards? He returns to the metaphor of bread. And he pushes it far beyond anything that they would feel comfortable with. There in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. How horrifying is that? And as we see, they get really angry then, don't they? And confused. Not debating amongst themselves, but churned up and speaking to each other and wanting to interject. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, Jesus, in the face of their unbelief, he doesn't backtrack, does he? He doesn't moderate and go down to a smaller position. He goes forward. You want a sign from me? Well, this is the sign. You must eat my flesh. Otherwise, there is only death. Your fathers, they ate the shadow of who I am. Yes, it was an amazing thing, that manna that fell from the sky. An amazing sign. But it was just a mere shadow compared to me. That's what he's saying. And they are dead. And so you, if you wish to live in my kingdom, you must eat my flesh. He makes it harder for them, doesn't he? He makes it more confronting. He plumbs the metaphor for all it's worth. In manna, in mere manna eating, there is death. But eating me, he says, there is life. His flesh is the bread and we are to eat it. And if we're just going to be offended at those words, we will remain in the kingdom of death. But if we press on and see what Christ means by this and truly eat him, then there is life. So there are four things I think that we need to say about Jesus, feeding on Jesus and his flesh. The first thing I want to say is what I don't mean by that. This is obviously not literal. We are not called to cannibalism. And it was a sign of his opponent's unbelief that they threw that against him. It was a sign of their unbelief. Because as we read in our call to worship, God delights, doesn't he, to talk about feeding us without money and without price. But perhaps this is more common in Christian understandings of this passage. Another thing I'm not talking about here is the Lord's Supper. We're not saying that when Jesus says, eat my flesh, that he's talking directly anyway about what we will proceed to do at the end of this service and share in the Lord's Supper. It can't be that, because if you notice in the passage there, notice what it says in verse 53. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds my flesh on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. If that is literally talking about eating the bread and drinking the wine, then we've got a marvellous way of making believers, haven't we? They need to simply come in and share in the sacrament and they will receive eternal life. But we know, don't we, that there are many in the world who share in baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the truth of Christ and his Spirit are far from them. In fact, if we think that's the case, then really we're destroying the Lord's Supper itself. Because the Lord's Supper, as we know from Scripture, is a sign, isn't it? It's a sign of what God is doing in Christ. It signifies and seals to us all the benefits of what Christ does. And so for us to make the sacrament do it all on its own would be to destroy what it is there to do, to point to Jesus Christ. So that's not what we mean by this. No, what we really mean by this very expressive language that Jesus is using is that we are to spiritually eat Jesus Christ. And that means to believe in him. Notice there in verse 40, just going back a bit earlier in the chapter, look there in verse 40. It says there, in the second half of that verse, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. Everyone who believes in the Son will be raised, and I will raise him on the last day. Then look down in verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. Do you see there how they overlap with each other, don't they? You could impose one on the other and you could see they come up with the same result. I will raise him on the last day. So when Jesus is saying, whoever feeds on me will be raised up on the last day, he says, whoever believes on me will be raised up on the last day as well, doesn't he? And the two are going together. So what then does it mean to believe in Jesus in such an expressive manner, to feed on him? Well, I think secondly, it means that we must believe in Jesus as the Son of God who has become man. Jesus, the Son of God, has become man. And we must believe that. That's the start of all Christian faith. There is no Christian faith without that. And that's why I think Jesus uses such a strong way of talking about it. If he had just simply said, whoever believes things about me, I don't think that that would actually get across the reality that is right there in front of all the people. Because who are they talking to? They're talking to the Son of God. And they see him. And they could touch him. And they could watch him walk. And they could watch him eat. And they could receive bread from his hand. And they could engage in argument with him. This is the Word made flesh. This is the Son of God come down from heaven. And that's what those opening verses of the section we're looking at today talk about, isn't it? This is the bread that comes down from heaven. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And when we think of coming down from heaven, we're not talking about some spiritual vision of an angel. We're talking about the one in whom they saw the glory of the Father in flesh, the Lord Jesus. So it's not easier in one sense to speak plainly. There's a deep mystery in Jesus' words here, because there is a deep mystery in the fact that God could stand among them in our flesh. You can't get past that. And they, in their unbelief, were wanting constantly to do a big detour around that, weren't they? Everything pointed to the reality of who Jesus was, but they want to deny that. They want to sideline that. They want to marginalize that. We want signs. We want ideas. We want manifestos and plans. We don't want you. But God will not allow us to have anything but him. See, there's a great narrowing. You know, in a glorious way, biblical Christianity is a very narrow faith. Now, bear with me. What do I mean by that? It all narrows down to the man, Jesus Christ. You are not permitted to find anything outside of him. How narrow is that? But it's only the unbeliever who sees that as narrow, isn't it? Because what actually is it? It's the overflowing of the glorious generosity of God himself, that he would assume to himself our nature and stand before us in our nature. How wonderfully narrow is that? You see, we live in an age, don't we, of expansive spirituality. And there are people here who know a lot more about than I would. But so often, so many of the spiritual paths that people are seeking and admiring are really just very sophisticated, advanced ways of filling your belly with manna, of having your best life now, for still you will die. No matter how spiritually enlarged and enlightened you are, you will still die. And all the grand schemes and spiritual schemes of the world around us still, in the end, get no further than this age. They die and they wither away. No, we have a very narrow spirituality, because it is God acting to us. Not us trying to find God through the mists of our own ignorance, but God coming to us. How wonderfully narrow is that? God comes to us. And so it is exclusive. And will you be satisfied with him, people of God? Or will you still seek your own ways? But the third thing we have to say too, here, as we think about what it means to feed on Jesus Christ, is that we must believe that Jesus, the Son of Man, died for your sins in the flesh. Look there in verse 53. I say to you truly, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And so on in verse 54 as well. It's interesting, isn't it? He says, not only must you eat my flesh, but you must drink my blood. Some people have tried to say, oh, there's a special significance to the one and a special significance to the other. I don't think you can do that. But what it does show us here is that Jesus offered himself as an offering for sin. If you were to go to Leviticus 4, and read there what a sin offering was. Do you remember that when the victim was slaughtered, blood was taken and anointed on the altar, wasn't it? There was blood that was shed, and that was the mark that a sacrifice had occurred. As well as the flesh being offered up, there was blood that was poured out And I think that's why Jesus mentions both here. He is an offering for sin. And there's a profound mystery to this, isn't there? Because who is offered for sin? Well, Jesus says there, the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Now, sometimes when we read the word Son of Man, we think that means he's a man. But there's a lot more to it than that. It's a very special title, the Son of Man. If you read Daniel chapter 7, you'll see there the Son of Man is the heavenly king, the highest possible position that anyone could be in. And he shares in our nature in some mysterious fashion. Even Daniel could see that. Someone that he could look upon coming down upon the clouds of heaven, the great final last day king of the Jews, the Son of Man. And here he is. What is the Son of Man? He is the one whose flesh must be eaten and whose blood must be drunk because he has been offered up as a sacrifice. He's been offered up as a sacrifice. What an amazing offering is this. How deep is the humbling of Jesus? How deep is his humbling? Even to death on a cross. The one who came from heavenly glory as God's great king is to achieve his great work for you and for me and for the world upon the cross. And think carefully about what it says there. Verse 51. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What must be given for the life of the world? The offering of Christ himself must be given for the life of the world. Unless you share in Christ's death, there is no life. Unless you commune with Christ in his death, there is no life. And what does that tell us? It tells us that his death is not just a wonderful example of love. It's not just a tragic mistake. But it must be payment for sin. For how else would there be both flesh to be eaten and blood to be drunk? This is an offering for sin. So this must humble you too, and me as well. Yes, we have this narrow faith. God comes to us as the man. But it gets even narrower. For how are you to behold the Son of Man? You are to behold him surrounded with crown of piercing thorn, with his lifeblood poured out for your sin. That is the true glory of the Son of Man, that he has been offered up for our sin. And that's why people find it hard to come to Jesus, isn't it? Because if we are to only view him, if we are only to come to God through the man Jesus Christ, the glory of the Father revealed in him, but then we're also only to come to him through the cross. And that cross is a payment for our sin. So there is no enjoying of life. There is no understanding of the glory of God without seeing that we are sinners. That this most profound, dark mystery of all that Christ has done, that he from heavenly splendor should go obedient to the cross itself, shows us just how dire our need is. How deep our need is. And that should school us in our whole Christian life, shouldn't we? We will never take sin lightly again. Because we understand now that if such a dreadful means must be used to rescue us from it, that we can never compromise with sin. Never underestimate its tentacles through us and over us and on us. How great is the solution to such a great problem that we all must face. And that's when we realize in the reality of our sin and our struggle against it, that his flesh is indeed true food, verse 55, and his blood is indeed true drink. But then we come finally to what else we must believe as we feed on Christ spiritually. We must believe in Jesus for life. For life. It's all the way through this passage, isn't it? See how the passage begins. Your fathers ate mere manna and are dead. I am the one who's the bread of life. And that's what we have at the end again, don't we? Not like the bread your fathers ate and died, but me, the true bread that comes down from heaven and will live forever. Our eating in Christ, our feeding upon Christ is a perpetual feeding. Look there in verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. It's one of those passages where John gets very close to Paul, doesn't he? In our union with Christ. That Christ is in us and we are in him. And that includes, it's not just Christ as God, but Christ as man that is united with us. As we share and feed upon his sacrifice for us. We're in constant union with Christ, and that is how life comes to us. And then verse 57 shows us an even deeper mystery. A mystery that we can only barely touch on. He says that as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. God the Father is a source of all life, isn't he? He doesn't derive his life from anyone else. His life never ends. His life never runs out. His life never dissipates. His perfect life. And Christ, even as the man on earth, has received from the Father that same life-giving property, hasn't he? The life that is in Christ never ends, never dissipates, never runs out. Never can be squashed or wrung out by others. It is a constant life-giving power. And so as we are united to him, we then have a life that cannot be taken away, even though we must still die in terms of this age of the world. We will issue forth into eternal life before our Saviour. The Father has life in himself. The Son of God has life in himself. And so then he gives up once again through his flesh. Through being man as well as God, he gives us his life. Isn't this incredible? We've talked all about the narrowness, haven't we? You know, down to just Jesus the man, and then down just to the cross. But see here how in Jesus' words and understanding, it all expands out further than we could ever imagine. There's the narrow door that leads to life, isn't there? And few there be that find it. It's not for the masses. It's not the popular thing. But as we go through that door, which is Christ himself and in the cross, we issue forth into life eternal. And that's found in him alone. So that then lies before all of you this morning. What will you choose? And you think about all the prophets of old, and Joshua and Moses and others, pleading with the people to choose life, not death. What will you choose? Will you be offended by the words of Christ? Will you work out some way in which you can just take something from Christ that can then be used for yourself and for your own desires and ends? Or will you choose Him who is the source of all life? But see the stakes here. If we do not feed on Him by faith, if we do not trust in Him alone, then only death remains. Feed upon the bread of life, that you may have life for eternity. Well, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us without any witness from your word, but that Christ himself lived amongst us as the true and living word and gave himself for us that we may know life in abundance. We pray, Lord God, that we would, by faith, eat his flesh and drink his blood, that we would, by faith, find in him that perpetual life that is found only in him and in no one else. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.